continue through our study in Peter, in 1 Peter. If you're like me or you're still using your journal and your notebook, mine's getting a little bit tattered. It fell in the snow and I found it in the parking lot and I was glad I found it, but I got in the snow and I got coffee stains on it and I've got notes on it, but it's a well-loved book. As we go, we're so slow through 1 Peter. I hope that's been okay for you. Well, I've been thinking about how in life we have tons of changes in our life. And as each change comes, we have to figure out how to walk through that change. We have to figure out how to live and how to navigate. From even beginning, maybe from elementary school to middle school, there's changes and you got to navigate these things. And in a normal school year, you'd have to figure out your locker. This year, they're not doing lockers, so you don't have to worry about that. But I know that was a concern for early on for one of our children as they're thinking about that. But each step, we have things we walk through. Marriage, you have this honeymoon stage, but then that's over and you realize that you guys maybe do life differently and you're trying to figure that out and you got to relearn how to do life. Or maybe you've moved from not having kids to having kids. Again, there's all these changes, and you're figuring out, how do we do this? How do we do that? No, this has changed. And maybe you moved to a new city or a new state or a new country, and you have to figure everything out again. Someone recently asked, what's it like living overseas? And the first thing that came to mind, analogy is, it's a little bit like during this time of the pandemic when it hit and you had to figure out how to do everything different. And you're like, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do this? And I just long to go and sit at Starbucks. Or I long to do this. And we had those feelings. And we had to figure out how to do life during that time. And even now, we continue to navigate this time. How do we live? And as we look at 1 Peter, he's writing to these groups of churches, mostly Gentile churches, who don't have the background of even the Jewish tradition and understandings of Yahweh and hearing of the prophecies of the Messiah. And they're beginning new, and they're hearing all of these things new. And they're learning, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be born again? And how am I to live? How should I live in this time? How should I live as I look to eternity? And we've seen Peter call us to walk in holiness in all our conduct. And what does that mean? How am I to do that? And Peter begins to tell us how we are to walk, how we are to live and do these things. And today we're going to see three things in this passage that Peter tells us of how we are to walk. And that first is that we're called to love one another. We're called to actively love one another. Then we're going to see we need to put away and get rid of all love killing sin, and then we need to also long for the Word of God. And we're going to see all of those things this morning. So we'll begin with this active loving one another that we're called to. But before we get to this, so in these verses 22 through 25, really the main or the only command in there is to love one another. But there's a lot of stuff around that that gets us to that point. And so there's a lot of homework we have to, kind of footwork we have to do to before we get to that command, to figure out where our love flows from. Where is it rooted from? Where does it come from? What's Peter saying? So I'll read again all of 22 through 25, and then we're going to break some things down and kind of walk through this, that all the stuff I've had to do this week to kind of to get to the root of this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So again, we're trying to figure out, what is this love, this command of love, what does it flow out of? And we're going to see the root of it, that our love flows out of our saving faith in the gospel. But we kind of got to get there, and we got to go piece by piece. And the first piece we have is that phrase, having purified your souls. What is he talking about there? What does he mean? And I think Peter is speaking about our salvation. Having been, as he talked last week, about being redeemed, being ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our conversion to Christ, our response of repentance and faith to the gospel, be made new. And he says it a different way in verse 23. So in context, he says, since you've been born again. And this phrase he's been using, being born again. So we see that there's a correlation, that this new life that we have in Christ, born again. And we saw that earlier in this chapter in verse 3, where he said, if you scroll back there or look back, said he has caused us by God's great mercy, his abundant mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's he speaking of? This purification of our souls. It's our salvation in Christ, this new birth we have in him. And then he talks about this obedience to the truth. By your obedience to the truth. And first, well, what is the truth? What's the truth that he's speaking of? Again, we can look at the immediate context, so it makes it easier than maybe it might first seem. And at first we might say, well, is that truth? Is he speaking about obedience to the law? And I think the answer to that, even in context, it's no. He's not speaking of obedience to the law. Even as we look here, we think of as Christ, as he summed up the law and the prophets. How did he sum it? Of loving God and loving others. And here we see this obedience to the truth. What flows out of it? Flows out of it a love of others. So obedience to the law is flowing out of this obedience to truth. So what is this truth? Well, we can look back down to verse 23, if you're with me. And he speaks about being born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This truth is God's word. And then Peter further defines that word in verse 25. And this word, what is it? It's the good news that was preached to you. It's the good news. It's the gospel. So if you're like me, in your notebook or in your Bible, you can circle truth. You can circle word of God and good news and kind of draw a line to that. That kind of helped me connect and see where Peter's going. So we know now that this obedience to truth, this truth that he's calling to them, that they've been obedient to, it's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of Jesus the King who poured out his life, who died for us, whose precious blood was spilt for us, this unblemished, spotless lamb that died in our place and rose again victorious. And this good news, this word of God, let's look at how Peter describes it. He describes it as this imperishable seed. It's this living and enduring word of God. And he's helping us just understand this word of God that's imperishable. It's living, it's enduring, and in it, it bears fruit of eternal life, enduring, eternal, true life in us as we respond in faith. I think of Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, he said, so faith, it comes through from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So the word of God, even that seed that bears fruit to eternal life, this new life in us. And then Peter uses an Old Testament passage in Isaiah to help us understand this. He said, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So he's teaching us here that we are to rest our whole lives in the hope of God's word. Our lives, they come and go. The things of this world come and go, but God's word is forever enduring. It doesn't pass away like all the things of the world. We talked about last week those futile hopes that we used to trust in, that are nothing, that are empty, that are fake hope, trash hope. Our only hope is found in this good news that bears fruit of eternal life. So another question then. So what is the obedience to the good news? What is this obedience to the truth? What is that obedience to? What's he speaking of? And I believe he's speaking of our response to the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, of repentance, of turning from our sins and placing our faith in Christ. And just some verses that connect to that is Peter in the book of Acts, where Peter's preaching. This is at Pentecost as he's preaching in chapter 2, verse 38. What does he say? What does Peter say? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then when he spoke to the Jerusalem council, when they're trying to figure out, as they see these non-Jews, these Gentiles, also coming to faith in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, they're trying to figure out what to do with all of this. And Peter says in Acts 15, 8 through 9, he says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," that the Gentiles, "by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Cleansed their hearts by faith. So you see the connection there. The obedience of faith resulting in purification of our soul, the new life. Or then Paul, also in Acts, he's speaking to these pastors in Ephesus. These Ephesians pastors, these elders, and he says to them, he's speaking of his ministry and what he preached, and he says in Acts 20, verse 21, he testified both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think in this we see that this obedience is an obedience of faith, resulting in new life. And it rests in that abundant mercy of our God that causes us to be born again to new life. And then love is the result. Love flows out of faith. And we see that in the order as he writes. And we see that sincere love is flowing out of this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Being born again, as it says in verse 23. Just a couple verses that in the New Testament really just back this up and help us understand it. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love, and it issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So again, love flowing from faith and this pure heart through Jesus Christ. Or Galatians 5:5-6, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Again, faith working through love. And then John 13:35. "By this all people," Jesus said, "all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Again, love flowing out of faith in Christ. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and the sisters," right? "Whoever does not love abides in death." So we see that there's this flowing out of love. So what does then Peter say? So a lot to get to this main command of love, but we had to walk through all that to see what is happening. And then we get to this command of love. And how do we love? Well, first, it's sincere. We see in verse 22 that it's sincere, it's unfeigned, it's without hypocrisy. So it's genuine. It's not rooted in a self-seeking type of love. It's a costly love. It's an unconditional love. It's a sincere love. And sincere love sometimes means that we give up. It might be giving up time or money or even laying down our pride to love. It's a sincere love. But then also it's a brotherly love. It's that of family, the love of a brother and a sister. We're to love one another as family. And this word is one word, brotherly love. And it's the Greek word that you may be familiar with. And it's Philadelphius, which the city of Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. So he's specifically saying this sincere brotherly love. And remember that we've been born again. We have new life. And we have a good, gracious, and just heavenly Father. And now we're children of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are family. We are family. And I know my prayer is and will be that you've experienced that type of family in a local body, in a local church, and that if you're part of Calvary Derby Hill, that you've sensed and you've known and you've experienced the love of this church family. We want to love one another. We want to care for one another. And even this idea that we are family, Jesus brought that in. Remember when we studied Wait in Mark a long time ago? Maybe we need to walk through Mark again. It's been a while. And we have new people and faces since that time. But Jesus, he's teaching the crowds. They're sitting around him, listening to him. And his mother and his brothers come to seek him. And he says, who are my mother? Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then I think of Paul. He writes to Timothy, and this is how what he writes. He instructs young Timothy, who is leading and pastoring and shepherding a flock. In 1 Timothy 5:1-2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. We're called to love one another as family. So what are some of the applications for us in that regard? Do we love? The question is, do we love one another in that way? Do we bear with one another's sins and one another's shortcomings? Are we, when we're able, invite people over or invite people to a coffee or whatever it might be? Do we stand on call when a crisis might arise in one another's lives? Are we willing to step in and serve one another? And as I've said before, often not asking you, what is your ministry, but asking you, who is your ministry? And as even one of our core values is to connect with one another authentically, that puzzle piece icon there. And also, I like to say, to care for one another authentically. Do we do that? Do we love one another in that way? And then love with an earnest and pure heart. Love with an earnest and pure heart. And this love, it's a different word for love. It's that agape love, that unconditional love that God loves us with. We're called to have that kind of earnest, fervent, intense love, an intentional love. It's an active love. It's not a passive, if it comes my way, opportunity type love. It's not that if I happen to have time type of love, but seeking people out to love them with no mixed motives of gain from that person or gain before God. And that's one of the wonderful things in Christ, that he loved us while we were yet sinners and saved us and redeemed us. And it's not based on our works. So we can freely love one another without any mixed motive. Mixed motive of being seen by others or being seen by God. We can just love as Christ loved us, that he sought us out. Again, it's not sitting and bemoaning, man, nobody seeks me out or nobody invites me to this or nobody loves me in this or that way. But instead, being the first actor of love, as Christ was the first actor in our life, that he sought us out, that while we were yet sinners, that he died for us. This is that earnest from a pure heart type of love. Paul speaks about it in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then verses 9 and 10, and let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then we have opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this sincere, brotherly, earnest, pure love, and it takes effort, and it's a love that we can grow in, And it's okay if we start out with 1.0 love and we got to move to 2.0. And it's like Kelly and I, we do these workouts, and I've mentioned them, and we're in year two of them, and we're at 6.0 with Maggie, and we added weights 2 weeks ago. So it's amazing. But as you're loving one another, you might begin at 1.0, and that's okay, but we continue to press on to that 6.0. What are some ways that we can do that? Well, one of the ways that it can begin, and probably will begin, is praying for one another. I know for me, as I go down my list and I pray for different people, I think, oh, I need to call that person. Oh, I need to text that person. Oh, we need to do this for that person. But if I'm not doing that, I forget. And one way to get even just a list to pray for people, if you go on our website and you go to Connect, there's one of the tabs, something about Connect, and there's an app that you can download. And if you've given us your email, I think you're able to log in or request a login, and then you can have a list and a directory of people so that you can pray for one another. And then you can send a text message or make a call. Sometimes we just need to ask each other, how can we serve? How can I serve you? And we need to love without fear. Love and being able to lay down our pride and even our unbelief that God is capable to enable us to love or to deal with rejection. If that is the response to the love that we give out, we trust that he is capable because he's called us to love in this way. So we can love. He'll enable us to love. And then the second thing we see, which is really connected to this love, is that we're to rid ourselves of love-destroying sinful attitudes and actions. See that in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So put away all of these things. Put them off. Get rid of them. Malice, it could be translated wickedness. It's really a wide category of evil. And deceit, literally to bait, to guile, to trick someone for your own gain. Clearly not love, right? So not being dishonest with one another, not hiding the truth. This is the opposite of sincere love. And in this world, because of sin, often our world feels out of control. And some of the ways that we try to control our world is by controlling people. And sometimes that happens through deceit. We can kind of bring a little bit of control to our world, but that is not love. Hypocrisy, that's the opposite of genuine, sincere love, right? It would be a hypocritical love. Or envy, jealousy, desiring what someone else has, and it's opposite of rejoicing. Paul calls us to rejoice when others rejoice, but if we're envious, we're not rejoicing in that way. Or slander, to defame and tear down another by words. These are incompatible with a sincere brotherly love. These are love-destroying things. And we think, as Peter wrote, he wrote to a church that was in the midst of persecution, of trial, of difficulty, of suffering, and he writes these things. And it can be in the midst of difficult things, we can be really unloving. And we even walk through a time now where it seems like there's a lot of things that tend to bring up division as we have competing ideas on different things regarding everything from COVID to politics to issues of race and injustice, roles of the government, all of these things. And in them, it could cause us to be a people that don't love, but we need to seek to love one another. We need to be willing to be charitable, to be humble, to be open-handed, to listen and to hear one another and love one another. And I need to grow in that. May we love with a sincere brotherly love. And may we pray as the psalmist prays in Psalm 139, 23 through 25. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." May we pray that way, even over this list of things. In what way am I not being loving? And as we seek to put off things, and put off the sins and these sinful thoughts, sometimes they can be such patterns in our life, but we're called to continually renew our mind. And I mentioned a couple weeks back, I think, how Kelly and I were walking through a long 6-month training, discipleship and marriage counseling type training that we're going through, and then hopefully the Lord will use it a tool in many people's lives in the future. But one of the things it walks us through is just renewing our mind in regard to sins that we just struggle with, especially with one another or within the family. And I had quickly gone over it, and we're still going to quickly go over it today, but at least today I have it up on the slide so you can kind of see just a short outline. It's kind of modified. It's from the training, the discipleship material is called CTO, or Call to Obey, and this is modified a bit, but it still has the gist of it. And the first thing is catch your thoughts and attitudes as sinful. It's just kind of that practice as they creep into your heart, into your mind, you catch them right at the front end, and you become better and better at it as you practice this. And you're like, oh, I'm being prideful here, or oh, I know I'm thinking the worst of this person at this moment, and I need this is sinful. And catching your sinful thoughts and attitudes, confessing those, be even in the moment. I've grown in that to confess. Hey, Lord, this is sinful. I have a sinful heart and attitude in this. And there's times where I've had to leave a room and walk through these and confess to the Lord. And then claim the Holy Spirit's power to overcome sinful thoughts and attitudes. Claim the Holy Spirit's power to overcome sinful thoughts and attitudes. And then change by God's grace your thoughts and sinful your sinful thoughts and attitudes to godly ones. So you put off and you put on, right? You're always putting off and you're putting on. But just prayerfully walking through these steps of catching, confessing, claiming, and change by God's grace. And then the last one is repeat. Repeat this outline when sinful thoughts and attitudes occur. So repeat. It's just always renewing your mind. So this is just one way of putting off and getting rid of these things, is by actively putting a new habit in and confessing and catching and claiming. If you want to go over, I can put those up later afterwards if you want to walk through those or get a printout. Again, those are kind of modified. They're not exactly the same as what we've walked through. And then one other thing that we may need to do if we're to put away these things that are these love-killing things, is we may need to restore a relationship and ask forgiveness of someone. I think of Matthew 5, 23 through 24, as Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's one of the first steps. If even as we worship or we take of the Lord's Supper, is making sure if there's relationships where we need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, to do those straight away. Sometimes those things can be things that are hindering love, that are ruining and tearing love and sincere love with one another. And then finally, verses 2 through 3, and we'll have to kind of to go through, zip through this a little bit, but we are to long for the Word of God. We're to long for the Word of God. How do we live as followers of Christ? We're to long for the Word of God. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here, Peter uses this phrase, pure spiritual milk, or maybe your translation, if you have the Christian Standard Bible or the King James, it says the milk of the Word. During DNA with our guys group, we were talking and just had mentioned how one helpful note, if you see sometimes like differences in translations, and a really easy accessible thing is to go online to the Net Bible or the New English Translation, and it's wonderful because it has all of these editor's notes. It helps you know why they maybe use this translation to another. And this is what it points out for this phrase, this spiritual milk, or the milk of the Word. And this word, the word here, the Greek word, is logikos, which is a play on the word to the reference up in verse 23 and 25, that word of God, which is logos. So he's connecting these two with a little word play, and we're seeing that spiritual milk, that word, that logos that he's talking about, it's the word of God. So he's calling us to be like new infants, newborn infants that long for milk. We need to long for God's word in that same way. We need to long for the word of God. We need to desire the word of God. And you think about that. If you have had kids or been around kids, and either if they're nursing or if they're bottle fed, especially it seems like in the evening when they're tired, and they're bottle fed, and that bottle comes out of the fridge, what does that baby do? And a lot of times they cry. They're like, oh, there's my bottle. Give it to me. And they long for it. We know that. And this is it. We're called to long for God's word, to long for it, desperately desiring the word of God. And he's not speaking just to new Christians here, but this is an unending command for all believers as we're continually growing in our walk with Christ. We should long for the word of God, as we've been born again by the word of God. It's that seed, imperishable seed that's brought new life in us as we have heard through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's that where there'll be continued growing in our salvation, continued growth, spiritual growth, sanctification. Sometimes we speak of it as a perseverance of the saints. We looked at it in Philippians 1:6. That he who began a good work in it, he's going to bring it to completion the day of Christ. And recall, one of the means of that growth is God's word. And he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And his point is that he expects that they have all tasted. They know the Lord is good. They know the word of God is good. And they'll long for it and they'll desire it. Saying once we've tasted, it'll be a work in us that it won't be, oh, I've got to read the word, but oh, the word of God is good. But we wrestle through those times, don't we? Sometimes it is sweeter than other times. And sometimes it is easier than other times. And may we pray, Lord, give me a desire for your word. Give me a love for your word. Renew a love for your word. And we rest in his grace and his mercy to do that. And maybe in your life you have zero desire for God's word, just zero desire. And one of those reasons might be that you have yet to be born again. You have yet to trust and turn and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been around the church a lot, or maybe you're resting in a heritage of parents or attendance or tithing, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It would hinder you from loving the Word of God. So that first step, even this morning, if you realize that you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never become a child of God, this would be a morning to do that. You could seek one of us out, seek me out, seek Jared out, or one of us here, or fill out that card saying, I want to know what it means to follow Christ, that you might taste and see that the Lord is good. But sometimes in our life, even as believers, sometimes our sin in our life can be that which hinders our walk with the Lord. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But in our walks and our sin, even these sins that we've talked about, can hinder our walk and our relationship with God. Sometimes our pride, seeking to rest on our own strength and not the Lord's, can hinder our walk with the Lord. Sometimes unforgiveness harbored in our heart can hinder our fellowship with the Lord and hinder our desire for his word. Sometimes self-righteousness or judging others daily by our standards, not bearing with one another, can cause hindrance in our heart as we're not loving as we should. And might we ask the Lord to reveal those things? And then even as you pinpoint some of those things, you can grab that renewing mind outline and begin catching and confessing and overcoming through the power of Christ, because his word is good. And as we walk through this, we're reminded that the foundation of all of this is Peter. He's writing to them. He's writing to us, not to do all these works so that we might find ourselves approved before God, but he is saying that we have been born again, that we have been saved. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he's changed us, and he's made us his children, and now he calls us in response to walk in obedience by his grace and by his mercy. Not so that he can find us more pleasing or that he might approve of us more, because I love Pastor Matt Chandler, who says God doesn't love a future version of us. He loves us now. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. But we're still called and pressed on to obedience, because these are good things that will find fruit in our life, and we'll find joy and goodness as we walk through these things and seek to walk in obedience. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that through Jesus Christ that we can be born again, that we can have new life in you, and that it results in walking in these ways that produce even more fruit and wells up into joy in us, that helps us to walk through sorrow and difficulty, even as we love one another well. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who love one another, that we are aware of sins that are love-killing sins in our life that affect our family and the church and our witness. Lord, may we sincerely, even this week, come before you and just ask that you'd reveal to our hearts, Lord, reveal to our hearts sin that is love-killing sin, that we might love you. And I pray that you would grow our love for the word, for your word, dear Lord. I pray that it would be renewed in our hearts, Lord, that you would even reveal sin that's hindering our walk with you and our desire to be still before you and to read your words of truth, Lord. Just reveal those things in our heart. And Lord, I pray if there are any who have yet to rest and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, that even this morning, that this would be the day that they walk forward in you and place their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come.